Now I'd like to turn with you this afternoon to the Gospel according to Matthew, please. And I want to read in chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read down at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, reading at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or as the word really is, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, or all the days, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. If we were looking particularly at those verses that we have read together, we would see that the word all really occurs four times. And we would see, first of all, the sovereignty of the Master. All power, all authority, he could say, is given unto me. And then in the commission, we would see the scope of the message that was given to them to proclaim, make disciples of all nations. And then you would see the subject of their ministry. They were to baptize those who had been made disciples and teach all the things that the Lord had committed to them. And you know, brethren and sisters, there would be the fourth thing when the Lord said, Lo, I am with you all the days. That shows that there is going to be the sure success in the sending forth of his servants. But we're not going to look at it in that way this afternoon. I have simply read that passage because what is upon my mind is the word disciple. And I want us to see what is involved in being a disciple. Now, to my knowledge, that word doesn't occur in the epistles. And my brethren might come to me after and say, but you know, that was used in the Gospels and it was used in the book of the Acts. It may suggest a Jewish connotation, but I want to point out that although that may be true, that it does not occur in the epistles, the principle nevertheless is brought before us. And I really want to look at what it means to be a disciple practically, in reality, day by day. I'm not thinking so much of positional truth, and we've been looking at that in the Bible reading. I want us to see what is involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus in practical terms, experimentally, day by day. For brethren and sisters, we need to allow the Word of God to have a practical effect upon our lives. We have been hearing of the book. And brethren and sisters, it's absolutely vital that the book direct us and guide us and mold us. And so that is really what is upon my mind. I'm sure that each one in the company will be fully aware that Matthew really presents the Lord Jesus as the sovereign. And that's why we have this great commission. You know, there are great things at the end of each gospel. And in Matthew's gospel that presents to us the sovereign, we have the great commission. If we were in Mark, where Mark presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant, we will find that there is a great climax. For only Mark tells us at the close of his gospel that the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. The servant who carries out to perfection all that had been committed to him, having completed to perfection that work, he sits down. Luke would present the Lord Jesus Christ predominantly as the sympathizer. I know as the perfect man, but you'll allow me to have a number of S's, and not P's in the pea shooter, but a number of S's. And you will find that he's presented to us as the sympathizer throughout the Gospel of Luke. And at the close of that Gospel, we have the great conversation, and my, what a conversation that was, with the two on the road to Emmaus. My, what a Bible reading that must have been, as he opened the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and spoke to them of things concerning himself. My, the sympathizer in that great conversation. He brings comfort to them. In the Gospel of John, we know full well that John presents to us predominantly the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And there we have at the close the great conclusion as he's unfolding things concerning the Son of God. He tells us that if all the things that he had done and said had been written, he supposed that not even the world could contain the books. The half hasn't been told. But I want us to look at the first part of this commission, not in the sense of the responsibility of the servant to proclaim the gospel, that sinners might be saved, that disciples might be made. I'm using the first part in order to show what is involved in being a true disciple practically, day by day, experimentally in our lives. Now, you know that a disciple is one who learns to follow and one who follows to learn. And I'm going to do what I don't do very often, very rarely. I'm going to take that word disciple and I'm going to make an acrostic of it. And I'm going to show from each letter of that word disciple what is really involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus practically, day by day, experimentally in our lives. As I think of the first letter, I see that involved in being a disciple is a decision, a deliberate decision. I'm thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, when he said, "If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he is not worthy," or he cannot be, the Lord Jesus said, "my disciple." Now you know full well that the Lord Jesus was not teaching that anyone was to hate those who were near and dear to them. You remember that the Lord Jesus taught that we are to love our enemies, that we are to do good to those who despitefully use us. Here in Luke chapter 14, the word is a relative word. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was just this: if any man come to me and does not love less father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He is showing that he must have the preeminent place. He is showing that he must be paramount in the affections of those who claim to be his disciples. You see, brethren and sisters, the Christian life is not really a set of rules and regulations. Sometimes we would try and make it that. But the Christian life is not a set of rules and regulations. The Christian life is really a person. A person to fill the vision. A person to satisfy the heart. A person to occupy the mind. A person to captivate the will. A person to control the life. A person to direct the footsteps. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm simply saying, my brother, my sister, that to be a disciple of the Lord in practical terms means to deliberately place the Lord Jesus Christ first in the life. For the Christian life is Christ. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, when the apostle writes that our lives are hid with Christ in God, and tells us that when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Christ, our life. The Christian life is a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us here in Luke chapter 14 that the strongest ties of nature must take second place to him. He is not saying that the husband should not love the wife. He is not saying that the wife should not love the husband. He is saying that they must take second place to him. And if Christ is first in the life, then the husband will love the wife, and the wife will love the husband, and the children will love the parents, and the parents will love the children. It's the great case of priorities. My brother, my sister, involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, experimentally, is deliberately placing Christ first, placing Christ preeminent, giving him the preeminent place, making him paramount in the life. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul had come to? I'm thinking of when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21. He could pen these words, "For to me to live is Christ." My brother, my sister, has there been a decisive, deliberate decision to place Christ first in the life? That's what's involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus in practical terms. The strongest ties of nature are to take second place. But not only that, you notice that at the close of speaking of husband and wife and so on, the Lord Jesus said, yea, his own life. He is so showing that self is to be set aside. I suppose, brethren and sisters, that may be the most difficult thing, is to set self aside. There is that self-ego. There is that self-assertiveness. There is the idea of looking after oneself. But for the true disciple of the Lord Jesus, self is to be set aside. Christ is to be first. Christ is to be paramount. Now I want to ask each one in the company, is it true in your life, practically, day by day, that Christ has the first place in your affections? That Christ is the first place in your affairs? That Christ comes before your family? And Christ comes before your business or your work? That Christ comes before your own interests? To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, in practical terms, first of all involves a deliberate, decisive decision. Perhaps I could give you another D. It involves a daily, decisive, deliberate decision to place Christ first in the life. It's something that should be done day by day. For brethren and sisters, lethargy can come in. But if there is that deliberate decision to put Christ first in the life, daily, then we are manifesting that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the letter I, involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is instruction. Instruction. I am thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You'll remember that great discourse, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. You'll recall that the Lord Jesus, he ascends to the mountain. And in Matthew's gospel, as you know, the mountain scenes, it speaks of kingdom truth. And the Lord Jesus, he ascends to the mountain. And you'll recall that he sat down when he was set. When he was sat down, the king upon his throne, as it were. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the moral power of the kingdom. He's instructing them. He's showing what should characterize the true subjects in the kingdom, the true sons of the kingdom. It's the moral power of the kingdom. And so he instructs them. He instructs them. He's instructing his disciples. And brethren and sisters, I want to say, a believer must listen to the voice of God. A believer must listen to the instruction of the Word of God. A believer must get to know the Word of God, or as our brother Taylor emphasized, the book. We must have our ear open for instruction. We must listen to the voice of God instructing us. Now, I'm not speaking about something that's mystical, that out of nowhere we hear a voice telling us what we ought to do. Brethren and sisters, God speaks to us through his word. We hear the voice of God as we read the word of God and as we meditate upon the word of God. It's so vital that we listen to the voice of God that is brought to us in the Word of God, instructing us as to the moral power of the kingdom. I do believe, brethren and sisters, I do trust, brethren and sisters, that you believe that you're in the kingdom as well as in the church now. You are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we must listen to the voice of God instructing us. You'll remember in the upper room, after the Lord Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, and after he had wiped them, and he had removed the towel and put away the basin and sat down. You remember that he could say to them, draw attention to what he had done, his supreme example, his perfect example of humility. But you recall that on that occasion, he could say, ye call me Master and Lord. Whatever others might claim, they claim that he was Master and Lord. And if you have a Newbery Bible, you'll find that there's a definite article before the word Master and before the word Lord. And that word Master is really teacher. And what they were claiming was this, that he was the teacher and the Lord. So that as the teacher, he was to be believed, and as the Lord, he was to be obeyed. They were to listen to his instruction. His instruction. And we are to listen to his instruction in the Word of God. It's absolutely vital. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was thinking of when he wrote that second letter to Timothy and in the second chapter? He could say in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me. He's drawing attention to that important, inspired instruction. Oh, I know that for Timothy on that occasion, he was drawing attention to that verbal instruction, but it was inspired, brethren and sisters. And what was verbal and partial at one time, it is now written permanently in the New Testament epistles. Apostolic teaching. And so he's drawing attention to the important, inspired instruction that directs, that builds, and that beautifies Christian character, Christ-like character. So it's important. Our brother was emphasizing the book. 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. I know correction and reproof, instruction in righteousness. But it's important that we listen to the voice of God in the Word of God, so that there must be a ready, receptive ear. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, that if we place Christ first in our lives, if we put Christ first in our affections, if we deliberately give him the first place, then we will listen for the voice of God. You see, if the affections are not right, nothing else will be right. And so there must be a ready, receptive ear to obtain an understanding of the will of God for us. But then that's not all. We come to the letter S, and involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it's not only that deliberate, decisive decision to place Christ first, not only that ready, receptive ear to the voice of God speaking to us through the Word of God, there must be submission, the letter S, submission. And I'm thinking again of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 31. He could say, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuing in his word. This is submission to the instruction that we are given in the Word of God. Isn't that what follows in John 13 again in the upper room ministry, after the Lord said, he called me the teacher and the Lord, and I am. And he say, well, for I am. He then says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, and the end of the section, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye. And we put a full stop there. I remember, Brother Jim, a period. That's what they say over here. But the Lord didn't stop there. He said, happy are ye if ye do them. Responsibility comes in knowing the scriptures. Blessing comes in obeying the scriptures. Isn't that what we have in Paul's letter to the Colossians? You remember as he writes in that first chapter, he tells them his great desire for them. Saints he had never seen. And he tells them his deep longing. He longed after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And you recall that he shows his desire in his prayer. He says there in Colossians chapter 1, his desire for them was that they might be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, or spiritual wisdom and understanding. It governs both, actually. His desire was for them that they might have a life that was filled with the knowledge of God. Full, richly furnished with that instruction, that they may be filled with the full knowledge of his will. But that wasn't the end. The reason why he wanted that for them comes in the next expressions. And the immediate expression after that is, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, the word of God is given to us not for us to have a mere head knowledge of things. An exposition is good, brethren and sisters. We need that. We need to see the teaching of the word of God. But it's intended that it might have a practical effect upon our lives. It might mold our lives to the Amalekites. You remember that Saul said to Samuel, all that the Lord has said, I have done. And Samuel said, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, and Samuel had an answer. He said, I've kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, you say, that was a good motive. That was fine that he did that. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. My brother, my sister, God places a greater value on your obedience of the word of God than he does of your sacrificing of your time or your material things. I'm not saying don't sacrifice, we ought to sacrifice. But it should be part of obedience out of love to Christ. So there's to be a deliberate decision to put Christ first. There's to be a ready ear to the instruction of the word of God. There's to be a sober, simple submission. Or submissive obedience to the word of God. I must move quickly. Though let us see. Involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is also consistency. Consistency. You remember the Lord Jesus could say, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As I think of consistency, I'm thinking of the Gospel of John. You'll remember in John chapter 1, if my memory serves me right, it was the third day. Yes, the first day, John was pointing out or proclaiming concerning Christ. And the second day, he was pointing out Christ when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And on the third day, he was shown the power of attraction in Christ when he said in the hearing of two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." As he gazed upon him as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples left him and followed the Lord Jesus. One of them was John. He doesn't name himself, does he, in his gospel? And it was the power of attraction. And when the Lord turned and saw them, he asked, "What seek ye?" And the answer was, "Where dwellest thou?" Oh, my brother, my sister, I do trust that you're in the fellowship of the local assembly because Christ is there. He's the power of attraction. And I want to say, whatever difficulties there will be, if you're there because Christ is there, you'll continue there. But he's following, that's the point. You come to chapter 21, and in chapter 21, we read that Peter saw John. Well, it doesn't say the word, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. And he was inquisitive, you know, and we can be inquisitive. And he asked the Lord, "What about this man?" It wasn't a question because of the spiritual welfare or well-being of John. He really wanted to know. He was inquisitive. And the Lord said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so from the first chapter where we read of John following, right to the last chapter, it brings before us consistency. Isn't that what we have in Acts chapter 2? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Isn't that the idea that is in Paul's mind as he unfolds the conditions of the last days there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and having unfolded them and the difficult days, the perilous times, he could write to Timothy, "But continue thou, brethren and sisters, involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, day by day, practically, is continuing in the pathway of the will of God. A calm and courageous consistency of life. Quickly, another letter I. Involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a deliberate decision, not only instruction that we must listen to, not only submission to the teaching of the Word of God and consistency by the identification, or perhaps you would like the word imitation. I'm thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where the Lord Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Everyone that is fully instructed. I won't go into the context of the passage. It's like Christ. Like Christ. Isn't it this the idea you have when Paul writes to the Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11? He writes, "Be ye followers, be ye imitators of me, even as I am." Of Christ. Identification with Christ. Being like Christ. Isn't that what he writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter and chapter 1? He says, "Ye became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord. In imitating the Apostle Paul and those with him, they became imitators of the Lord. It's imitating the features that they saw of the Lord in the Apostle. It's identified with Christ in a world that has rejected him and continues to reject him. It's being like Christ in a sinful, impure, immoral, corrupt, vile, filthy world. It means being pure in mind. It means being holy in life. It means being righteous in character. It means being tender and compassionate. It means being motivated by love. It means being marked by obedience as Christ was obedient. And brethren and sisters, the more we become like Christ, the more we are identified with Christ, the more we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ as we are in this scene, the greater will be the price that we will have to pay. We are in an impure world. And younger believers, let me exhort you in the language of the scriptures, keep thyself pure. Pure in mind, in your thinking. You'll never be pure in your life if you're not pure in your mind. It's identification, it's imitation. I can't go on and rob my brethren from time. The letter P is purpose. Luke 14, verse 27. The letter L is love. John 13, verse 35. And you'll find these in the epistles. The letter E is exercise. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. What is involved in being a disciple? Practically, experimentally, day by day. Brethren and sisters, we can't claim to belong to Christ, to be a disciple of Christ and live just as we like. He must have the first place. We must listen to the instruction of the Word of God. We must submit ourselves to the Scriptures and obey that. We must be marked by consistency of life. We must become more and more like Christ, identified with him in the place of his rejection. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts.